Talk about assurance. The Lord gives us assurance, doesn't he? Please remain standing. We are going to start the book of Colossians today. And if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you for how mightily you use your servant, the Apostle Paul, to, Lord, that through him you're able to communicate to us. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask for your encouragement, your strength. And Lord, help us to get a sense of Paul's heart, as he has great love, but also a great concern for this young church. We ask now for your grace and mercy, and I pray, Father, that you would transform us and convict us and change us as a result of your precious truth. We pray, we thank you, we ask your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote several books. And one of these books was to the Colossian church. And as you have read, the one that founded this church, that brought the gospel to the people in the city of Colossae, and even maybe Laodicea and Hierapolis, was a man named Epaphras. And so we learned then that Epaphras was so concerned about this church because they're inundated with false teachers and false teaching, specifically with pagan mysticism, with the worship of angels, and also Judaism, the legalism, the legalism behind it. And also there was a touch of Gnosticism in this teaching, that everything spiritual was good, everything physical was bad. And so we see here that Epaphras was so concerned that he traveled over 1,000 miles to Rome and sat down with the Apostle Paul and shared with him his concerns and seeking apostolic authority and wisdom. And so we get the letter. In fact, Epaphras is still there when this letter is written. This letter was carried by a man named Tychicus as he brings this letter to the church in Colossae. We learn that Paul had never met the church in Colossae. In fact, I think that Paul had such a heart of endearment for them, because remember that probably Epaphras was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and he probably sees them as his grandchildren, in a sense, spiritual grandchildren. And that happens, doesn't it? And you grandparents, you know how much you love your grandkids, right? And so his heart was moved. And so we learned that this little town or place of Colossae at one time was a booming town during the Persian Empire, but now has been dwindling. We learned that it was in the place where we call Asia Minor, what they call the Lycus Valley, south of the Lycus River. It was in the region of what they call Phrygia, and not too far from Galatia, actually. And so, of course, it was in Asia, and it was 100 miles east of Ephesus, and everyone knows about Ephesus. Ephesus really was the capital in Asia Minor. And through Ephesus, many churches were planted. And of course, Epaphras, they believe he heard the gospel probably there in Ephesus. We learned that Laodicea was only 10 miles away from Colossae. And of course, Hierapolis, another small town, not too far from Laodicea, about 13 miles out. We learned that this little church was founded in around AD 62. And as I mentioned, it was the time that Paul had written this. I'm sorry, the letter was written around AD 62. It wasn't founded in 62. And the reason for the letter was to combat heretical teaching, specifically what we mentioned, pagan mysticism, legalistic Judaism, and also, as I mentioned, Gnosticism. And as you've read the book, and if you have read it, you know that it really has one main theme, doesn't it? The supremacy of Christ. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first started seminary in 1990, there was a battle going on when it came to spiritual or Christian counselors, when it came to Christian psychology. I don't know if you remember that battle. And it was something that what the church was doing, it was they were integrating secular psychology in with the scripture. And they're calling it Christian counseling. And it really wasn't. It was an integration of worldliness. And so out of it came nouthetic counseling, which is strictly out of the scripture and dealing with people and their heart and soul, dealing with their sin and calling them to repentance in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we learned that Colossians was a very important book. And at that time, John MacArthur came out with the book, The Sufficiency of Christ. And that was a very helpful book. As soon as I got a hold of those, I passed them out because I knew some people, especially pastors, who are sending their people out to Christian psychologists instead of discipling the people. And that was, I thought, was heart-wrenching. Well, the book of Colossians, as Paul has written it, starts off in the very first chapter talking about the supremacy of Christ. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. And we worship Christ as our Lord and our God. This is important. And so we see that Paul makes that emphasis in chapter 1. We're going to be going through the introduction here. We see that Paul talks about his ministry at the end of chapter 1 and his calling to preach the word, to raise up men and women, of course, to maturity, in a sense, to reproduce himself. And finally, we see that he deals with the error in chapter 2 with all this false teaching and doctrine. And then finally, in chapter 3, you know Paul, he gives you theology in the first few chapters. In the last few chapters, he gives you the practice, how we are to now walk in the Spirit. And so that's what we have here in the book of Colossians. So let's start here with the introduction here as we just read this. We find in verses 1 and 2, you see his greetings. In verses 3 and 6, you see Paul giving thanks. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, that the one that brought the gospel, of course, was Epaphras. We start with the greeting here. And what you find here in the first few verses of the book of Colossians is you can see Paul's heart. And you know what it is? It's a heart of thanksgiving. Paul is rejoicing in these young believers. He's rejoicing that they have come to Christ. He's rejoicing that God has mightily used his son or his co-worker, Epaphras. And so we see Paul now, since he has not met the church, of course, as he does most of his letters, his epistles, he needs to make sure they understand Paul's position. He shares his credentials, in a sense, in verse 1. And he says, Paul, and look at the next two words, an apostle of Christ. That's really, really important. There's nobody here alive that can call themselves an apostle of Christ. That was a special calling. They themselves, when they spoke for Christ. Now, an apostle means one who is sent. There have been apostles of the church like Barnabas and Silas, but there are very few apostles of Christ like the 12 apostles and, of course, Paul himself, an apostle to the Gentiles. He had direct authority. When Paul spoke, when he wrote, it was like Christ himself was speaking through Paul. That's how much authority he has. And so Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I love this, by the will of God. Paul didn't wake up one morning and says, I'm going to be an apostle today. That's not the way it happens, friend. It's like Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. In fact, every single redeemed believer has been chosen by God, right? You didn't say, I'm going to be saved today. No, friend, God said, God opened your heart. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, praise the Lord. And Timothy, our brother, that was like his spiritual son, wasn't it? He loved Timothy. And so he's writing this letter. Probably Timothy was the one that was writing it. Paul usually dictated, so one wrote. And then he goes on to say, and I love what he says here, to the saints and what else? And faithful brethren. How does Paul know about them? Through Epaphras. I bet Epaphras probably went all the way down the line describing every family, every individual, every problem. He probably described everything to the Apostle Paul. And you know what stood out with these people? They had great love. They had great love for the Lord and great love for each other. And that comes out as Paul begins to share his thanksgiving for them. And so he calls them not only holy ones, which are saints, but he says faithful brethren. Faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And as he does most of his epistles, he pronounces, in a sense, a benediction on them. What does he say to them? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In a sense, that's a benediction, isn't it? He's pronouncing a blessing upon them. And I think that it's wonderful if we can write letters this way. And I don't know, does anyone write letters anymore? We write emails now, right? Kind of poor postal office. They're kind of, and you know, that's even a wonderful way to start an email, isn't it? Grace and peace to you. And so we see the Apostle Paul, number one, he's making it clear. He shares with them he is an apostle of Christ. He has Christ's authority in his position, and it's all bestowed upon him by the perfect will of God. And you see Paul doing the same thing with the church in Romans. Go with me to Romans 1, would you? We just looked at Romans, didn't we? Let's go back. Romans chapter 1. We see the Apostle Paul, a little more extensive when he shares his heart with the Romans. But this is so important because who knows how many letters that the churches would get. But when you get a letter from an apostle, it's time to listen, right? It's time to listen because now Christ is speaking through him. And so you see the same thing happening here. And Romans, and another church that Paul had never met personally, but he knew a lot of people in the church. And so Paul, once again, says, Paul, and I love this, and see the word? It's the word doulos in there. So he's a bond slave of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle, and look at this, set apart for what? For the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Shows that Jesus is king, right? He's a king of Israel. He's not only divine, the king of all the earth, but he's a king of Israel. He's a king of the universe. Look at verse 4. Who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only proclaims that he is divine, but here he says that he declares himself the Son of God with power, and that is by the resurrection. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And so once again, Paul is sharing his credentials, that they will give heed to his words. And when Paul speaks, just, you know, as the Holy Spirit speaking through him, and here we have, by God's grace, the written word of God, we can take God's word to the bank, can't we? We can trust his word. And so we see the apostle, once again, sharing his credentials and sharing his authority here with the different churches, especially the churches that never met him. But even those that did meet him, like the church in Corinth, they even questioned his apostleship. Remember that in 2 Corinthians? Wow. Talk about being misled. And so we see here that Paul is sharing not only his authority, but the second thing is he pronounces this benediction upon them, doesn't he? He pronounces this blessing upon them. And of course, we look at this all the time and we don't think much of it. But here's a wonderful benediction and blessing. Grace and peace. Do you understand there's no peace without grace? The word of God says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. It goes even deeper than that. It's God's undeserved love, God's undeserved mercy, even God's undeserved strength. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you remember that Paul at one time said to the Lord, he asked the Lord three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. The Bible says it was a messenger from Satan. And what did Jesus say to Paul? Do you remember what he said to him? He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So we see that grace is not only is it unmerited favor, but there's a spiritual strengthening that God gives. And so we see that Paul is pronouncing upon this church who are going through a lot, who are inundated by this false teaching and false teachers. He says, grace, God's strength, God's mercy, God's love to you. And not only that, but God's peace. A lot of Christians, even Christians, lack peace. You ever notice that? And I think one of the reasons why we do that is because we really don't spend enough time in prayer and meditating upon God's promises. You know, anxiety is really a very, anxiety is a tormenting thing. Do you think God really wants us to walk around worried and afraid? No. Think about it. If you live, you live for Christ. If you die in the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What can man do to you? Nothing. Take your life. You're going to be with the Lord. So, beloved, there's no reason for us to be anxious or upset, but the Word of God says that we need to pray. Now, there's two types of peace, aren't there? There's peace with God, and there's a peace of God. I believe this is talking about the peace of God. But let's look at this. There's a peace with God. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. We saw this already. In Romans chapter 5, first of all, if you are born again, if you are redeemed, if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, you have peace with God. I remember hearing a story where this man was on his deathbed and a minister came in and asked the man, have you made peace with God? And the man says, I never knew I was at war with him. Well, that's just ignorance, because the truth is, those who do not know the Lord, they are enemies of the Lord. You understand that? There's no middle ground. Well, I'm just neutral. There's no neutral, friend. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. There's no neutral ground. And so here, if you're truly born again, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, right, declared righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You didn't have peace with God before you were saved. You were an enemy of God. You could not even obey God even if you wanted to. And so it says here that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't come to God the Father directly. You must come through the Son. There must be a sacrifice. And that's what brings peace, because Jesus satisfies God's perfect, holy justice. He is our propitiation. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. I don't know, not too many people exalt in the tribulations. Knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. What's the reason for trials and tribulation? That we may be more like Christ. That we may be godly men and women, to be more like His Son. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. But guess what? We are the ungodly. We were the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, you see Paul is talking to the church there. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, here we go again, we shall be saved from what? From the wrath through Him. Jesus Christ on the cross took our wrath for us. He took the wrath of God, didn't He? There's a time period where darkness came upon the land for 3 hours. And at the end of that darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, there it is. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been brought near to God, haven't we? Reconciled through the blood of Christ. So that's one type of peace. We're no longer enemies of the Lord. We now are, if you're redeemed, you're a child of the living God. But there's another type of peace, isn't there? That's peace with God. But many of us, we need the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I want peace. What about you? And if we lack peace, there's a reason for it. Now, first of all, if you're not saved, you need to repent and you need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord and get right with God. Because the truth is, for the wicked, there is no peace. And when you think a wicked man, when he dies, will have peace, it gets worse. It's going from the frying pan into the fire. So when it comes to the wicked, there is no peace. But when it comes to the children of God, God wants us to have His peace. You know what that comes from? By His grace through faith in Christ alone. That's where it comes from. And so God wants us to have His peace. There was a time where the disciples, Jesus spoke to His disciples, and they were so troubled because He was leaving them. Remember that? Go with me to John 14. And His disciples were hurting because Jesus says, I'm going away. And you know the famous verses where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that? He says, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. Jesus talking, going to the Father. And of course, the famous question, doubting Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How will we know the way? He was thinking about a physical place. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And so we learn here that He's comforting them. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. The disciples were really discouraged when Jesus was telling them that He's going away. And I like to share this when many times in funerals. And how much more those who love the Lord. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Don't be troubled. In fact, it was to their advantage that Christ would go to the Father, wasn't it? Go with me to chapter, look at verse 24. Jesus says, well, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. How can that be? By the Holy Spirit. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, that's the Paraclete, isn't it? That's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You see, the disciples are not going to be left abandoned. They're going to have the Spirit of God living in them and will be with them forever. Forever and will guide them. Beloved, if you are born again, God has made you spiritually alive. And number two, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Praise God, who will never leave you. And so Jesus says to the disciples, in light of that, he says, peace I leave with you. See that? This is God's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So, beloved, it is not God's will. I mean, I want you to think about this. It is not God's will that you and I are anxious or worry. It is not his will for us to do that. It is his will for us to pray. It is his will for us to draw near to him. It is his will for us to trust him and to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust in him with all our hearts and lean not upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. But when you begin to worry, when you begin to be anxious, I want you to understand you're out of the will of God. That's not how God wants us to live. On pins and needles. But to just pray and ask God and live for the Lord and just go forward. Go forward. And you know already the passage I'm going to turn to, Philippians 4. You guys know this. But I think sometimes we just don't abide by this, and so we lack so much peace. And I told you about this young lady that came in on Wednesday night, and she had just lost her stepfather, and she was going through a time of mourning, and I told her to just, you know, draw near to the Lord and be in his word. But you know, the other thing that's really beautiful is there's a lot of great music out there. I mean, good music, not raunchy music. Good sound music that can just remind you of God's truth. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the body of Christ. But you know what? There's some great music there. You know what music does? It heals, doesn't it? God's truth heals. God uses the means of music to help us. And I encourage this young lady to start listening to good, sound, Christian music. You might start with Sovereign Grace, right? Sovereign Grace music. I like the old hymns. Get some theology from there. And so I was encouraging her to let the music just begin to just focus all of your heart's attention on God and his majesty and his sovereignty and his attributes, and begin to focus on God's truth. You know what that's going to do for that young lady? It's going to heal her. But also, you and I, we get very anxious. And so we see here that Paul, he knows that. And so he says here in Philippians chapter 4, let's look at Philippians 4, look at verse 4. This is another prison epistle. And can you imagine what's coming out of Paul's mouth? He's in the prison, And you would think that he would be depressed and discouraged, but rather what's coming out of his mouth is rejoice. You know why, beloved? Because our joy, our hope is not in this life. Someday we will see the Lord and be with the Lord. And there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But we will forever be worshiping the Lord and serving Him. That day is going to come. We can rejoice in the promises of God. And so Paul says, I'm ready to die. He says, to live is Christ and die is gain. That's right out of the book of Philippians. I'm ready to go with the Lord, but I think I have more work here. So Paul's rejoicing. He's not anxious. He's not thinking, well, I might die. Well, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Beloved, there's no reason for us to be anxious or to worry, but to trust God. And actually, turn that anxiety and that fear and that worry into praise. God wants you praising Him, not being anxious. We need to live in His praises. Look at verse 4. Paul says, see, Noelle, she's rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what Paul says? You might say, well, how can that be possible? Because you're not looking at circumstances. You're looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why. You're looking at the joy set before you. You're looking when you see the Lord. So Paul says we are to always be rejoicing. In fact, the Bible says from sunrise to sunset, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Why are we doing that? But rather, our hearts are troubled and get upset and we are anxious. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is how the Lord wants us to live. This is living, right? God doesn't want us just to live. He wants us to thrive, rejoicing and praising Him for our salvation and living for Him. Our hope and dreams are in the Lord. He's our hope. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And here it is, verse 6. Be anxious for. So why are we anxious? Why do we worry? Every time I start leaning towards worrying, I'm like, wait a minute, that's not the will of God for me. I am consciously choosing, God, not to worry, but to trust You and to pray and to wait. I am choosing that by Your grace. This, by the way, is present active imperative. It's a command. To rejoice is a command, right? To be anxious for nothing is a command. Do you understand that you're not obeying the Lord when you're being anxious and worried and fearful? I don't want to live like that. I want to live rejoicing and praising God. So he says, be anxious for nothing. And if you tend to feel anxious or worried, you know what we should be doing? It tells you right here. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One of the reasons why we're anxious and worried all the time, because we're not praying enough. Did you know that Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is the fullness of what?
Joy.
Of joy. I want God's joy. I want God's peace. And I think when I'm close to the Lord, I'm going to have that. It's like getting closer to the fire, right? The closer you get to the fire, what? The warmer it gets. And I want to be close to the Lord in His word, in prayer, in fellowship, doing what's right. And you know what? I'm going to rejoice. And so it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's going to happen? Verse 7. And the peace of God. I think this is a piece that Paul is mentioning. Grace and peace to you. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As you know, the word guard there means a garrison, like soldiers. And then he tells you in verses 8 through 9, one of the reasons, beloved, we are anxious and we are worried is because we focus on the wrong things. if I find a person that's mourning or going through something, it's because their mind is focusing on that. And sometimes it's good to mourn for us, especially when you lose a loved one. But I'm just simply saying that God does not want us to be anxious. What are you dwelling on? So Paul says, look, dwell on these things. Whatever is true, verse 8, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, of excellence, anything that is praiseworthy, he says, dwell. It's the word meno there, to remain, stay, dwell on these things. And the things that you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And you know what? The God of peace will be with you. So what your mind dwells on, and as you're living in obedience, as Paul says, follow what I'm doing, God's peace is going to be there. It's important, isn't it? So Paul pronounces a benediction on them. Let me ask you, first of all, have you made peace with God? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because there will be no peace. If you think you don't have peace now, you know, and you die in your sin, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. So let me ask you, have you made peace with God? Have you surrendered your life to the Prince of Peace? That's who Jesus is. And maybe you're a Christian and you say, Pastor, I have problems. I don't have much peace. Then you need to pray more. I think you need to meditate on God's word. I think you need to listen to some great music. I think you need to focus on worship. What do you think? Whenever you look at being filled with the Holy Spirit, like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not, you know, filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it began to show us what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that? What does it look like? Looks like worship. I think you and I need to spend more time worshiping God, praising God, thanking God, living for God, speaking for the Lord. I think that's what we need to do. Paul says, rejoice always. So we're not rejoicing always. I don't think we're obeying the word. We need to be rejoicing all the time. Second of all, go back with me to Colossians. So he pronounces a benediction, he says. First of all, he shows them his credentials, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the saints and faithful. I love that he uses that for them. He already knows them through Epaphras, who are of Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. And then look at verse 3. This is where his heart begins to show. We give thanks to God. He's rejoicing over them. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. As soon as we heard that there's a church and a prophet tells our believers there, man, we begin to rejoice and we begin to pray for you. Isn't that how you feel when you hear a loved one comes to the Lord? Ah, praise God. Or someone you know. He says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. You see, that's proof positive of regeneration, isn't it? When a person is truly born again, you know the fruit that they're going to display. Number one is going to be faith, of course. But also they're going to show hope. And I think what really even is very strong is love. When you see a person showing their love for God and begin and continually speaking about their love for God and love for God's people, that's strong fruit of regeneration. It boggles my mind when I run into a person who is a Christian and they have no love for God and no love for God's people. It's like, friend, you're not saved. In fact, 1 John says that. If you don't love your brothers, you're not saved. And so we learn here then, he says, that we're rejoicing over you. Since we heard of your faith, and we've heard, Paul says, of your love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit. See, when it comes to the gospel and the truth, it's going to bear fruit. God's word will not come back void. It's going to bear fruit either to regeneration or what else? Or condemnation, friend. The same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. So the gospel is going to have one or two effects, isn't it? The gospel, when you go on and share the gospel, people will come to know Christ. Others will harden their hearts. And guess what? They will be judged. Others will be saved. And so we see here that the gospel is going out and Paul's rejoicing. And so he says, you're the fruit, he says. Verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, and constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul here is, his main point here is expressing his heart of thanksgiving for these precious, precious saints. Again, I think he sees them as his spiritual grandchildren. That's my opinion. And so we see that he uses three very foundational truths. Number one, he talks about their faith. He talks about their love, and he talks about their hope. You see that all the time, don't you? You see that in 1 Corinthians. You see it all through the scriptures. That's what the gospel does, isn't it? When the gospel of Christ comes to us, it gives us hope. Our hope is Christ. And it says in Titus 3:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. His death on the cross, his substitutionary death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and now through Christ we can be forgiven and saved and have eternal life. And so we see here then that the gospel gives us hope. And no one can take that away from us. Right. And then we receive the word of God by faith, don't we? Like little children. We receive it. God is the one who opens our heart. Just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi. And as a result of all of that, God pours his love into us, doesn't he? And we have this new love for God. This appreciation for our Savior. And love for God's people. That's what we see. And that's what's going on here in the church in Colossae. Paul is talking about their love, their hope, because of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, go with me there. Peter talks about this wonderful inheritance, doesn't he? You know, when people talk about hopes and dreams, I don't know what you think about. I think about, I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see my dad and my grandparents. I'm going to see loved ones. I'm going to be with the Lord. Can't wait. And so we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we see Peter writing to the churches that have been scattered because of persecution. And he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This is the church, isn't it? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, remember it's him that chooses, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain, this is for us, to obtain an inheritance, which is what? Imperishable. Undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance waiting for us, which is imperishable, undefiled. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. You see what the churches are rejoicing in? They're rejoicing, and I believe all of this ties to the promises of God, right? You see, heaven and earth is going to pass away. We're going to have bad days, good days. Things are going to happen all around us. But God's promises do not change. They are eternal. And we hold on to God's promises. That's why I love that song, Standing on the Promises of God. I'm not standing on sinking sand. I'm not standing on my own ambition or my own strength. I'm standing on God's promises because they never change. And God has promised us eternal life, salvation, forgiveness. And this hope, as it says in the book of Hebrews, is an anchor to the soul. Immovable. And so, beloved, God wants us to live in His praise. He wants us to rejoice, doesn't He? He doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want us to be worrying. But it's amazing how these people, they have this instant love. Again, I really believe that's probably the strongest fruit, I think, when it comes to a person who's truly born again. We see Paul mentioning this to the church in Thessalonica. Go with me there. Go forward there to the book of the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. She's praising the Lord there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is exhorting the church in Thessalonica. And one of the things about this church is that they're a very mature church. You know how we know that? Read chapter 1. He says, this church, they're going out and they're witnessing. In fact, he says, we don't even have to say anything. In fact, people are telling us the impact we've had on you because you're going out and you're witnessing how you turn from idols to the living God. This church is growing up really fast. So Paul says, you know, first of all, he says, you know, God wants us to be pure. He talks about their sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4. But he says, the truth is, you guys need to keep doing what you're doing. What a wonderful testimony and commendation and confirmation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, he tells them, you have no need for anyone to write to you. See that? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's the natural fruit, isn't it? For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. May I just challenge you? May I challenge you to pray that God give you more love, first of all, for your spouse if you're married? God give you more love for your spouse, more love for your family, but also that God give you more love for your church family. I think we live this American life, right? And you know how Americans are not really big-time social people. You're going to an elevator. You know, we have these unwritten rules called mores, you know. Going to an elevator, everyone stands in the elevator, and they're just kind of, you know, they're like, they have these strangers all around them, and everyone's quiet and to themselves. And it's different. We have a different way of keeping to ourselves. And I can understand that because you got some really weird people out there that might stalk you, you know, especially if you're a young lady and everything. But we are to have greater love for each other. And we need to pray that God give us more love. In fact, we see that in Colossians itself. Go back with me to Colossians. This time, go to chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is encouraging the church in Colossae after they've been, you know, going through a lot of he's correcting a lot of false teaching and everything. And really, you got to put our eyes on Christ. And he tells the people that, therefore, you're to keep, chapter 3, verse 1, so therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. In other words, eternal things versus temporal things. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So there's a dichotomy there. Eternal things, things that we know are pleasing to the Lord. Keep seeking those things. Then he goes on, jump to verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, and that's a church, isn't it? Holy and beloved, put on what? And you can see the word put on over and over again. Put on, put on. It's a conscious decision to do something. Now we know that the Lord has redeemed us. He has saved us. But even we ourselves, we are called, you know, to be obedient. We are called to be obedient. It's part of our sanctification, isn't it? As we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, in obedience, you know what's going to happen? God's going to bless us. He's going to transform us more and more to the image of His Son. So here, you use the word put on. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, really look at that and really ask yourselves, am I known as a compassionate? And everyone says, oh yeah, I'm compassionate. Oh, I'm kind. Oh, I'm humble. Really? Let me talk to your wife or your husband. Let me talk to your children. They're going to be saying, no. You know what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes we are a little deluded. Put on the heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility, gentleness, and patience. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. Forgive. You know where it begins? In the house, doesn't it? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as Lord forgave you, you also should do. Sometimes we're not forgiving, right? Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. In other words, seek to meet another person's need. Love always gives, doesn't it? Put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you're being obedient, it will. If you're being in the Word and being walking with the Lord, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. This is a parallel passage to Ephesians 5 and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so, beloved, we're to love more. Do you remember the last time you said, God, would you give me more love? I remember I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were pretty good friends, and I remember we were talking about Solomon's prayer. Remember the Lord said to Solomon after he had sacrificed like 1,000 bulls, you know, the Lord appeared to him in a vision at night, you know, in a dream, and said, what is it you ask for? Remember he asked Solomon? And I remember asking my friend, what would you ask for? Of course, Solomon asked for wisdom, right? And so I asked my friend, what would you ask for? He goes, I don't know, what would you ask? I said, I think I'd ask for more love. God, give me more love, you know. And he goes, oh, no, I have enough love already. And I'm thinking in my mind, okay. I don't think we can love enough. I think we can love our spouses more. What do you think? I think we could be more kind. I think we could be more tenderhearted. I think we could be more compassionate. Now, does that mean, oh, I'm just going to be a doormat? No. Don't ever compromise your convictions. God Himself is holy and righteous, and He's a God of wrath, but at the same time, He's a God of compassion and mercy. So there should be that balance, right? I was just talking to, I think it was Pray the other day, that we should be like a iron fist in a velvet glove, you know, just very smooth and everything, but it doesn't give very much, you know. And so we need to have strong convictions, but filled with compassion and mercy and love. People might think, oh, I'm just going to just walk all over that person. No, I don't think so, right? Just because you have mercy and love and compassion doesn't mean that you can take advantage. And so people, they tend to try to do that. That's our society, isn't it? So we're to put on love. But I want to encourage you to pray that God give you more love. And start at home, and then go from there in your church. And one of the ways you love people is to pray for them. So true faith, it produces hope, it produces love, it produces righteousness, obedience. Faith is action, isn't it? Finally, we see that he commands Epaphras, doesn't he? Look at verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it, talking about the gospel, from Epaphras. You know what Epaphras, he reminded me of Philip. Remember Philip, where he went? He went to Samaria. You know, all the disciples are there in Jerusalem, and then when the church got scattered, the church began to go and preach the gospel. Philip went to Samaria. You know what happened in Samaria? Revival. And this was Epaphras. He took this gospel message, and he went to Laodicea. He went to Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and guess what? People were getting saved. And so we learn here that Paul says it was Epaphras that brought you this message. He is a bond slave. He is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. This is Epaphras sharing, in a sense, sharing with Paul with great joy his love for the church and their great love for each other. What kind of man was Epaphras? Go with me to Colossians 4 with the closest. In Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras was a tremendous man of love and compassion. And guess what? He was a man of prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, what does it say there? It says this, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. See, he's there in Rome, still in Rome there with Paul. Sends you his greetings, laboring. See that word laboring? That means laboring to exhaustion. This man did a lot of praying and still is praying. Sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And what is he praying about? That they have a good day? What's he praying about? That you may stand perfect. The word perfect there is the word teleos. It means complete, mature, perfect. That's what he's praying for. That these people come to maturity, to a full measure of a man or woman of God. That they are no longer tossed to and fro as little children by every wind of doctrine. So he's praying for them. So his prayer is that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. What a great man. Man of prayer. I hope that you are a man or woman of prayer. Men or women of prayer are men and women of great faith. You want to be a person of great faith? Spend time in prayer. It's important. Epaphras was a faithful messenger, wasn't he? He was a faithful messenger of the gospel, planting these churches. Do you remember who faithfully shared the gospel with you? I know with me, it was my grandparents. They shared the gospel with me, and I'm so thankful for them. I can't wait to see them again. They shared the gospel with me. Let me ask you, have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Let me ask you another question. Are you living for Christ? That's a big deal, isn't it? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Are you living for Christ? Honestly, ask yourself that. And if you're not, you need to. This is why you're created. You're created not for yourself, but for God's glory. So you and I, we need to live for Christ. I believe that's what a person repents from living a selfish, self-centered life. And they turn because that's idolatry. And you turn from idols to the living God. And we begin to live for him. So let me ask you, are you saved? Have you been redeemed? Now you might say, Pastor, I'm not sure. And I'm not sure how to be saved. Then you need to listen very carefully. You know this already, and I'm sure people have shared this with you, but you know that around 2,000 years ago, God the Father, Holy God, sent his perfect divine Son into this world, the second person in the Trinity. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, wasn't he? And he lived a holy life. But Jesus Christ came for a purpose and a reason. He came as a Lamb of God. And Christ, when he came and as a Lamb of God, he came to die. Not for himself. He came to die for sinners, didn't he? He came to die for his bride. And so we learned that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died a substitutionary death on the cross. And there he paid the ransom price for sinners. And then they took his body down, didn't they? And they put it in a tomb. And on the third day, Christ rose again in power and authority, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of God. And now by faith in Christ Jesus, we can be forgiven and saved. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I always say this, man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Let me just even make that even more direct. Man's greatest need is God. Man's greatest need is God. Do you understand that? Yes, and we need his forgiveness. Because we've all sinned against God. We've broken his commandments. Every man needs a savior. Nobody can save himself. And the wrath of God is real and it's coming. And that's why Christ died. And so the word of God says in Acts 17 that God calls every man to repent. Have you repented? Have you had a change of heart, a change of mind, and turned away from your sin and turned to God, the Father, and faith in Jesus Christ? That's important. Are you trusting in Christ this very moment as your Savior, as your Lord? That's important. Well, we're going to go ahead and have Steve and the men come forward. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table.